Welcome to the Pearl and Prodigal Podcast. This is episode 11 for October the 7th, 2023. And today I want to look at the life of Enoch and figure out, kind of pull the facts of what we can know. There are very few. And then using the facts, compare Enoch to the generation that he lived in, and then see what kind of things we can learn from his life that we can apply to our own, or that we can seek and try to apply to our own. So the main text that I want to be using is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 are those that deal with Enoch, and I'll read those now. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So make a mental note here of the placement of verse 6. The verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. And no doubt, that's a very familiar verse to many of you. And I wonder if it was a surprise in thinking and seeing this in its context, and seeing how it is intimately tied to the life of Enoch, and it's to be seen and understood by understanding the life of Enoch. We can understand what verse 6 is, and by understanding verse 6, we can understand what the life of Enoch looked like. So these verses are tied together. So if I do just one thing with this episode, I want you to remember where verse 6 goes. Verse 6 goes with verse 5, and when you hear without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I want you to think about Enoch as the living picture of what that verse is, and what that verse means, and how it's to be understood. You know, sometimes it's when we talk about verses and we think about pulling a verse out, and we too many times I think we view them standing alone and by themselves, because oftentimes we'll see them written in a bulletin or written in an article or in a book or something, and it's the verse, and we think about the verse as a standalone piece of scripture. I was able to acquire a page. It's the last page of Luke from Stephanus's Greek New Testament that was produced in 1550. And this is an actual page pulled from that book. And the reason that I wanted this one is because it is the last edition that was published without verse numbers being added in. It wasn't until 1551 that they began to appear. So when we're reading through Scripture, we need to remember that those verses are there as helps for us to be able to go and find where the speaker is speaking, and to pick up and read along with the speaker, or to help us to search out what we're looking for when we're looking for a location in Scripture. But they themselves are not division markers appointed by God to divide the text up in a way in which we should not take them out of context. We should always look at them within their context. So verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, goes with verse 5. Think about Enoch when you think about without faith it is impossible to please him. Well, that's our main text. Now, if we're going to talk about Enoch, Enoch is one of those people from Scripture that in a 30-minute time period, we can look at everything that's written about him in the text, and we can exhaust everything that the Bible has to tell us regarding the facts of Enoch's life. So we can do that right now. There's only two other places in the Bible where this Enoch is discussed. So he's mentioned in one short section of Genesis, which is what the writer of Hebrews is reminding his readers here in these verses we just read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and he's also mentioned in Jude's epistle. So since there's just a few texts, there's just three, we've read one. Let's go through these other two. So listen to Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Jared. Now, Jared is the great-great-grandson of Seth. So so the great-great-great-grandson of Adam and Eve. So Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So far, both these texts, they give some sparse details about Enoch. They're quite similar in the details they provide. Jude, however, gives us some additional information. They'll be important for us in rounding out what we can know about this great man of faith. In Jude, verses 12 through 15, we read, "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." It was also about these men that Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So that sets the context for the verses that interest us about Enoch. And besides these, there's no other new information provided about Enoch in Scripture. In fact, he's only mentioned two other times, and both of those are references in a genealogy list. So there's a genealogical list in which he's mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3, and the other is Luke chapter 3, verse 37, where Luke is giving the genealogy of Jesus Christ and goes all the way back to Adam. So we might say, well, okay, that's the facts, and there are some pretty amazing things about Enoch, but what can we pull from this? You know, the Bible is, if you've been a student of Scripture, you know that the Bible is the most unusual book in existence. In just a few short words, it can give you enough to think about for the rest of your life. And you can read words that you've read since maybe you've been a child, and 50 years later, you read those same words, but something strikes you in them that you've never seen before, or they've never meant something for you in the way that they've meant for you this 90th or 100th time that you've read them or heard them said. So I've been thinking about Enoch for a few weeks when I was preparing this. And I couldn't help but think about Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, Joshua says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success." And he's telling this to the people that's being led over into the promised land. And we ourselves, as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, those saved by the blood of Christ are being led into our own promised land. And we, too, should be looking at the book and meditating on it, thinking on it, and seeing how we can be careful to do all that is written in it. And Enoch is such a great man who shows us what is possible even in the face of a wicked generation in which he lived. So having looked at all these texts that are available, let's start putting the pieces together about what we can know. Let's line out the facts that we can pull from this Then we can, what we can know about Enoch, and then we'll finish by drawing some conclusions about why the writer of Hebrews considers him worthy of our attention, and ultimately it's the Holy Spirit has inspired him to be included here in chapter 11 of Hebrews as a man who's worthy of our attention as a hero of faith. So, what do we know about Enoch? Well, first of all, the thing that probably stands out most in your mind about Enoch is that he didn't die. I mean, that's the amazing thing about Enoch's life here, right? That is the thing that's drawn out as the thing that draws our attention to Enoch in chapter 11 is that he didn't die, and that the fact that he didn't die was a testimony by God as to what kind of life this man had lived. Now, the text Moses wrote about him in Genesis says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So if that's all we had to go by and we didn't have Hebrews chapter 11, we might have some debate among ourselves. We might try to figure out, okay, what does it mean that he was not, for God took him? Because I remember, imagine a number of people might say that this is just a way of explaining that God was ruling sovereign over the early death of Enoch, because after all, he does die young compared to all those that were listed around him before the flood. So, you know, we hear phrases that are similar today, don't we? When someone passes, we might read in an obituary that so-and-so lived a certain number of years and God called him home, or God called her home. You know, we might even point out 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. I mean, that's where we get this phraseology that God called them home. I imagine also that a number of people might know Hebrews well enough to point out that in chapter 9 in this same book, verse 27, the author there says, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. But when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, our questions about this issue are cleared up. Enoch did not die. The author specifically states this case for us. Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. As a little bit of an aside, this brings up a question, doesn't it, about how do we read Hebrews chapter 9:27? And I would just say that, you know, apparently we have to let this same author teach us by reminding us that we can't put God in a box. You know, we often want to seek hard and fast rules and facts which can be applied over and over without exception. And that it's appointed, the appointment is not a hard rule for which God's not able to choose a select few individuals to not endure, apparently, because we also know that Elijah was taken up and did not see death. So we have to let the Bible speak and to teach, and we have to be able to take those things and to believe them, and that in itself can help us to understand God better and to trust Him more. You know, the more I've learned over the years, the more I'm coming to understand the importance of living right cannot be understated. The end of Ecclesiastes sets it out for us. Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter is written there. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. So, again, Enoch had an unusual experience. He did not die. And in fact, he's the only person in the first five books of the Bible, the five books that Moses wrote, the only person in them that did not die, and the only the second other person in the whole Bible, along with Elijah, who didn't have the experience of death that we all face. All of us who pass before our Lord comes again. Second, we might consider that Enoch is unusual even among the patriarchs with regard to his length of life. So I won't spend more time on this than just to mention it, but numbers are an important aspect of the Old Testament. In particular, they often emphasize an aspect of the story in which they play a role. It's like when I was trying to think of how to a comparison to kind of show how this works. And I thought about soundtracks in a movie. They are another character in the movie, helping the story along. You can't imagine Indiana Jones without the soundtrack done by John Williams, or Star Wars done by John Williams, or perhaps some of the movies that you might have seen done by Hans Zimmer or James Horner. When a soundtrack is done well, it supports the movie. It helps you to understand what you should be getting from a particular scene. You may not know whether it's a sad scene or a happy scene without the music, but with the music there, you can understand what is being communicated through the intention is being communicated through that scene to you as the viewer. The music is there to help that along. And the numbers can be there in the Old Testament like that to help us understand something there that we might not be able to see otherwise. So with regard to Enoch, he's the seventh generation from Adam through Seth. Now, seven is often being used as a number representing perfection. We might also note here that there's 365 years of his life. Well, we can liken that to the 365 days, which comprise a complete year. So we might also note that while Enoch has the son, Methuselah, who has the longest recorded lifespan in Scripture, but he himself, Enoch, has the shortest of the pre-flood patriarchs making up the lineage of Christ. So of those who made up Christ's lineage and were given the numbers of their years, Enoch has the shortest by a long shot of those pre-flood ancestors. So, thirdly, we can note a couple of things about his remarkable lineage. First of all, Enoch is among the seventh generation of people on earth, and he's descended from Seth. Now, we're told that Seth, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, Seth was appointed as another offspring in place of Abel. If you remember, Cain killed his brother Abel, and Seth is given or appointed here as another and given to Adam and Eve as an offspring in the place of Abel. And Seth is one of the grandfathers of Enoch. Enoch comes through his line. We can note that his great-great-grandfather, Enosh, is worthy of note. About his time, Moses wrote in Genesis 4:26, to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So it's in Enosh's time that we're told men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So certainly something good is going on there in that time. So Enoch's ancestral lineage runs like this. Adam is his great-great-great-great-grandfather. Then you have Seth. Then you have Enosh, his great-great-grandfather. And then Canaan, and then Mahalalel, and then Jared, and then Enoch. Now, note that with the exception of Adam, when we look at the timelines, the ages, and the the date, the age that they were when they gave birth to their children, that when we look at those, we can see that with the exception of Adam, all of Enoch's ancestors were alive when he's taken by God. So Seth's alive, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, they're all alive. Second, not only that, but his descendants, his son and grandson, are alive when he's taken. So you have from Seth to Lamech, the father, Lamech being the father of Noah, who are alive at the time that Enoch is taken by God. I'll talk more about that in a moment. We should note his descendants, okay? First of all, congratulations. You are related to everybody else on earth. Everyone that you meet, anywhere that you go on earth that you can meet somebody, every single person there can trace their lineage back to this great man, Enoch. Because Enoch is the forebearer of Noah. And Noah, being the person who was saved on the ark along with his family and then repopulated the earth, everyone can trace their lineage through this family, and therefore everyone can trace their lineage through Enoch. Again, Enoch's son and grandson, Lamech, are alive. So Noah's not yet born when Enoch's taken. But this moment stands about halfway between the creation of Adam and the flood. This moment in which Enoch is taken stands about halfway between the two. And lastly, we shouldn't fail to remark on Enoch's descendant, capital D descendant, Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay. Enoch's translation, his being taken by God, it gave testimony to the world that there is a God and that eternal life is waiting for those who would walk with him. Keep in mind the world that they're living in. Now, Adam has died. And so they know that death is in the world and death is coming. And you can imagine in this especially cursed world before the flood that they live in which they toil by the sweat of their brow to bring out of it food enough to eat. This world that's been cursed and this world in which death has entered. You can imagine the amount of helplessness that they might be tempted to feel and to wonder if they have any chance at all of having a relationship with God anymore. And here Enoch is taken by God in a time where all of those who were born after Adam all the way through his grandson Lamech are alive and able to know and to see at this taking, this witness to his life and a witness to the fact that God does indeed seek and desire and want a relationship with man. And Enoch stands there as a testimony to the truth of that for them. Fourthly, he's a prophet. So far we've noted that he didn't die. He had an unusual length of life. He's got a remarkable lineage. And so lastly, let's just make some remarks about his work. So we don't know how he earned a living, but we know that Enoch didn't keep the truth to himself. He spoke up to those around him. Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet. He warned that generation of wicked people that the judgment was coming. And we read that earlier in Jude, verses of second part of 14b and in verse 15. So that fairly sums up the general outlines of what we can know regarding the facts of Enoch's life. So let's think a few moments about what we might take away from it. So first of all, I want to let the scriptures help us contrast the righteousness of Enoch in comparison to that rebellious spirit that was very much alive and at work in men during his age. So a rebellious spirit, it led to so much wickedness that God was sorrowful he'd ever created man. He said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, I'm sorry that I've made them. So to begin with, let's look at the other Enoch. Now, I said earlier, you know, this Enoch, and you might have been wondering, what am I talking about, this Enoch? Because there is another Enoch talked about in Scripture, in Genesis, in fact. In Genesis 4:17, Moses said this, Cain had relations with his life, and she conceived, his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So Enoch, he has gives birth to this firstborn, apparently, son. Enoch, he names him Enoch, and he builds a city after him. Now, think about how God had told men to spread throughout the earth. What God's will was and what God's command was is to multiply and fill the earth. And I wonder if we could maybe think about this in a way of, is this a continuation of the rebelliousness on part of Cain? You know, wasn't Cain himself specifically commanded to wander the earth? So in Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is the very first commandment that God gives to humanity. And why is that? Well, I don't know. Perhaps we could just ask the question, do men live worse when they gather in a large city? Think about the large cities on earth that you know and consider their reputation and what ends up there. And perhaps we can see that that's possibly not the best thing for humanity is to gather in large groups in a city. But that's maybe a lesson for another time. So even after the flood, among the first commandments for life after the flood, it was the same thing. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So yet right away we have Babel, and this seemingly, you know, it seems to me have echoes of this first city named after Enoch. Cain's supposed to wander. God said, you'll be a vagrant wanderer on the earth, Genesis 4:12. But he goes out and creates the city, names it after his son. And so what we think this speaks to regarding Cain's pride? Okay, well, so Cain is a marked, literally, man on earth by God, and a convicted murderer, killed his own brother, and, you know, so maybe his name's Mud, but his name and his life can live on through his own offspring, and perhaps that's what he had in mind when he creates this city and names it after his son. Now, when Babel is created, the people that are building this tower in Babel, they say, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower that will reach up into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The glory is there, not for God, but they're seeking for their own glory. And I think that's probably what we can read between the lines here and think about this city named after Enoch, Cain's son. So that's the other Enoch. Let's contrast our righteousness of Enoch from Hebrews chapter 11 now with the, you know, Enoch's the seventh generation, so he's the seventh generation through Seth's line. Let's look at his contemporary, the seventh generation individual from Cain's line. His name is Lamech. Okay, so name confusion warning. Noah's father, Enoch's grandson, was also called Lamech, okay? But he's the ninth generation through Seth's line. Well, the Lamech that we're talking about here, that's the Lamech that's descended from Cain. No relation, distant relation, but no direct relation to Noah. And so let's see what the Bible tells us about him, the seventh generation of Cain. Cain's descendant Lamech, he's recorded as the first polygamist. He's recorded as the first person to commit multiple murders. So listen to what Lamech says to his wives in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 23. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So there's two very strong ways we can contrast these men who represent the seventh generation of mankind on earth. In one, in Lamech, you have an individual who engages in self-promotion, whose mind is filled with earthly wisdom, with ungodly speech. And in the other, Enoch, you have a man who's known to have filled his life with the knowledge of God and whose speech seeks to exalt his God. In one, Lamech, you have an individual who's shown to rely on his own strength, his own knowledge, who has, in essence, made his sword his God. He's reached the pinnacle of ungodly living. In the other, in Enoch, we're shown a man who leaves nothing behind himself by which we might remember him, except that which exalts God as the giver of life and good things. So, in essence, he's the example to us of the highest sort of goal for righteous living, the highest sort of person in the Old Testament, certainly, that we can look to and say, this is what it looks like to live a life of faith. So what conclusions can we take from here and apply for our lives today? Well, first of all, we need to be a confessing people, okay? Paul tells the Corinthians in the second letter, and if you can't hear reflections of Enoch's testimony to us in this, then I failed my job tonight. He says in verse 14, "What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? For we're the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." And he certainly welcomed Enoch after they had walked together in his life here, as he lived a life led by faith in his God. Second, we need to understand that living a righteous life is possible. So there were 4 billion people on earth in 1974, and there are over 8 billion today. And I've read some folks that have calculated the world population before the flood, and they've estimated there are about as many people alive then as there are in the world today. If you look at how populations increase as they move along over centuries. But the life of Enoch shows us there's no excuse big enough for us to say we can't live righteously. Okay, Enoch wasn't a hermit holed up in a cave alone to escape the temptations of the world. He's a man with a family. It says he has children. He has Methuselah, but he has other sons and daughters. So he's a man with a family. He's a man with the responsibilities that come with that. He's a man who publicly warned of the judgment that's coming. Okay, so he didn't keep it to himself. Enoch showed that a person can live well, and that no one here has an excuse otherwise. I don't think that we could begin to say that our world is a worse world to live in than among the people that Enoch lived in his own time. Thirdly, let's consider the statement by Moses that Enoch walked with God. It reminds me of that verse in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? When we're told that Enoch walked with God, we know immediately what sort of man he was. We know what sort of life he lived. You know, there's no room for confusion about that. You know he's a good man. You know he pursued righteousness. And we can also gather that the relationship wasn't stagnant. You know, the image of walking conveys an idea of movement. As Enoch went through his life, he's advancing with God. And our same letter in Hebrews scolds its readers for their own lack of maturity. He says in chapter 5, verse 12, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. When you have a relationship with someone, you really get to know them. Just think about the people that you've been close, who you've walked with in your life, perhaps over decades, and have grown together. Maybe as you've striven in life together, as partners, perhaps with your own spouse, and how well you know one another as you walk together in this life. So, and lastly, I'd like us to point out the obvious. Enoch walked by faith. We're justified by faith. It's by faith in Christ that we must come to life and hold on to it today. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our walk is in Christ and with Christ. And our faith, of course, comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Enoch wasn't aimlessly wandering. He was calling upon the name of the Lord. He knew his God and he walked with his God according to that which he had learned about his God, the truth that he had learned about him. So Enoch, you know, he may have had a shorter time than most of the patriarchs, but consider his life in comparison to ours, okay? You know, think about the length of his shortened life. If you're 70 today even, you'd have to do it all over again 4 more times to reach that age he was when God took him. You'd have to do it as you are now and maturing further. And without the bonus of your innocent years to lop off some of that time and the struggle, you know, think about what that would look like. Yeah, there's benefits like maturing in faith, and knowledge compounds. But there's also some bad things, isn't there? Like, you know, the losses that accumulate in life that live with us, the divorces of friends that we've had, the failures in faith of those that we've loved and we've endured the living through watching that play out, the deaths, the illnesses, those hard things in life that we deal with, those things accumulate also. So perhaps his shortened life was really quite a wonderful blessing that God had given him, and certainly a blessing in that he got to remain walking with God. So, Hebrews 11:5-6, and remember verse 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe that your God exists? And do you believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him? And do you believe that you are one of those seeking him who seeks for that reward and anticipates the reward that has been promised to them? I hope that you are. I hope that you have a wonderful week. God bless you. I love you. And thank you again for spending time with me in the study of Enoch this week.